Encourage you as you're sitting down, if you would go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3, because we're going to be looking at a few verses there, and here for a little bit, we're going to be flipping back and forth between Colossians chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 3. But before we get into that tonight, we're going to be talking about a subject that honestly is not talked a whole lot about in church, and it is the subject of heaven and hell. Obviously, the idea of heaven is not something that's really unattractive to talk about, but on the other end of the spectrum, so often when somebody hears about the subject of hell, their first thought is, oh, well, I guess the pastor's just going to throw a wet blanket on the congregation tonight, and everybody's going to walk away downtrodden and downcast and sad. But the reality is tonight that every once in a while, considering heaven and hell for the Christian, specifically hell every once in a while, and I would go as far to say heaven regularly, is a tremendous benefit to those that are inside of Christ. I actually have four goals this evening that I want to talk to you guys about of why I want to share this information. So that as we're going through this tonight, those goals are in front of your face. We have a condensed version of these goals because these goals in totality would not fit on one slide. And so this condensed version should be good enough for you as we are going through the sermon tonight to remind you of them. Goal one is this. My goal is that everyone in here who claims the name of Christ will have a greater delight in worship by understanding the magnitude of what we in Christ have been delivered from. Namely, hell and our sin. And understand the magnitude of what we have been brought into, namely knowing God and delighting in Him for all eternity or salvation. That's goal one. It's about worship. Goal two, to have a greater passion for evangelism than ever before. By engaging in prayer and fasting for the lost in our lives, community, and the world, and to be given a boldness to share the gospel when the opportunity presents itself. Goal one, that you would grow in worship. Goal two, that you would grow in passion for the lost. Goal three, to have a greater commitment to good works and obedience, and to passionately read the scripture to grow in knowledge and zeal for God in His glory. And last, and definitely not least, that if there is anyone here tonight that does not know Christ, that tonight would be their night of salvation. We have spent a lot of time on Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 over the last few weeks, and so I'm not going to labor much there. But I would ask you now to turn over to Philippians chapter 3, and I want to read you the opposite of what we have been studying over the last few weeks. In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 18, it says this. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I want to stop there. When Paul thought of those that were enemies of the cross of Christ, it moved him to tears. When he thought of those that were eternally lost on their way to the hell that we're going to be talking about tonight, it had an emotional reaction in Paul's life. Unfortunately, so often as Christians, when we think about friends and loved ones, acquaintances, co-workers, and maybe even our neighbor that we don't know all that well, very, very seldom is there an emotional response in the reality that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. But when we understand the magnitude of heaven, and when we understand the magnitude of hell, it will begin to do a work in our life that will more often than not lead to us having an emotional reaction to those that are lost. He goes on to say this in verse 19. Their end is destruction. That is not the end for those that are in Christ. If you remember in Colossians chapter 3, for those who are seeking Christ, for those that are seeking the things that are above, it is not destruction that is waiting for them, but it is to be with Christ in glory. And tonight, we're not just going to talk about destruction. We're also going to spend some time talking about this glory that is waiting for us as believers. Because again, having a great vision or scope of both of these realities is incredibly beneficial for someone who is inside of Christ. He says this, going on in verse 19, "Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." Your mind is going to be set on something. In these two portions of Scripture, we see the invitation to have our mind set on Christ, or the default setting of having our mind set on the things of this world. Tonight, the first thing that I want you to identify as we go through this is, which category do I fall underneath tonight? Are you a Philippians 3 kind of person that is an enemy of the cross, and your God is your belly? Or another way to say it, your God is yourself. You serve yourself. See, you can serve yourself and it will lead to destruction. Or you can serve Christ and it will lead to eternal life. See, tonight we're going to be talking about works. And one thing that would be a disservice for everybody in the room was if I did not first go through the relationship of the Christian with good works. And so the first thing that I want us to consider tonight is actually in the book of Ephesians. And if you remember earlier in the service, we read this portion of Scripture, and that was done on purpose to kind of prime your mind for what it is that we're going to be talking about. And for those who are in Christ, maybe this is a very familiar portion of Scripture. But if you would turn over there to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 with me, this is what it says. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Let me say this again. You are not saved by your own doing, and you will never be saved by your own doing. See, this is not a result of works, verse 9, "so that no one may boast." Or another way to say it, this isn't about you. This salvation is about God in His great grace and love and mercy. He goes on to say this, "For we, Christians, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There are a lot of scriptures on this piece of paper, and we're not going to go through all of them tonight, but I do give you the task to make sure that you go through all of these texts, because I'm going to be drawing truth out of these texts. But the first thing that I want everyone in this room to understand tonight before we even step into the subject of heaven and hell is this. We are not saved because of good works or obedience to God. We are saved by His grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. There is no other means to salvation other than through the work of Jesus Christ. If this is your first time attending church ever, this is good news for you, because you have heard the means to avoiding this horrible place called hell that we're going to be talking about tonight and being able instead to enjoy the pleasures of heaven forevermore. So the first thing we have to establish is no one is made right with God because of their works or their obedience to Him. But next, we must encounter, what is it as Christians then that we do with works? See, in Christ, our obedience or works confirms that we have saving faith, or if we've been born again, or we have been chosen by God, whichever way you want to talk about it. If you would turn with me now to James chapter 2. James, in the strong language that he writes with, makes something very, very clear for us in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. In James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, it says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. See, works in the Christian life is evidence that they have been changed. That you have gone from death into life. There has been such a drastic change in your life that it cannot help but overflow out of your lives in obedience to the Word of God. And not just this belligerent, sad, slave-like obedience to the Word of God, but a overwhelming joy to serve God in light of where we are going and in light of where we were saved from. See, I want to encourage everyone in the room to consider something very, very important. Most of the time when we think about salvation, this is where our minds go. We think about this. I used to cuss a lot. And now that I'm saved, I don't cuss as much. Or maybe I don't cuss at all. I'm not downplaying that. But in comparison to what you've been rescued from, namely hell, that is such a small reality. For some of you, you might think, in my life before I was in Christ, I used to be really sad, or maybe you were really angry. And you think, God has given me such victory over this in my life. I'm not sad. I have a joy in my life. I used to be so angry, and now I have self-control. Praise God for that. But in comparison to hell, that is nothing. See, when we think about salvation, we are so earthly minded. And there is nothing wrong with glorying in these changes that have taken place in our life. But if you've been in the faith for any amount of time, you also understand this. There are seasons where you might not necessarily see God transforming something in your life. But there is never going to be a season in the Christian's life where they will not know the horrors in which they have been saved from eternally. See, hell is not something as a Christian that you should dwell on daily. But so often as we encounter pain and struggling, we look at God and we find fault with Him because of temporary dissatisfaction, temporary pain. Or another way to say it, maybe even temporary torment. But Paul lets us know in 2 Corinthians 4 that these momentary afflictions are nothing in comparison to what waits for us in heaven. And can I also encourage you in the other way? Those momentary afflictions are nothing like the eternal afflictions you've been saved from in hell. There's two different things that I want us to think about tonight that are very, very important. And the first one is this. Your obedience to God as a Christian will result in eternal reward. We as Christians should be motivated by eternity. I'm going to encourage you to look again at Psalm 16, verse 11. Maybe at this point you have it memorized. And if you do, awesome. But if you don't, I would encourage you to listen again to this beautiful verse. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, it says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is what waits for everyone in Christ. Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. But can I encourage you in something? I believe that we can have different levels of this pleasure and joy based in our obedience to Christ in this life. And I would like to use 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as a proof text for that tonight. And if you want to flip over there with me, we're going to spend a little bit of time there tonight. See, our obedience to God results in eternal reward and temporal gain, or enjoyment of Christ here, that differ from one another in accordance to our measure of obedience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, it tells us this. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has done has been built on the foundation and survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I propose to you tonight as Christians that there is absolutely no excuse for you to be satisfied in suffering loss as a Christian when you stand before God. He has empowered us as Christians to live in accordance to this book or to walk in obedience. Just think about this for a moment. Before you were in Christ, all you could do in your workplace is do one of two things: build up earthly treasure or heap up eternal wrath. But now that you are in Christ, you can go to that same workplace by being obedient to the commands of God on how we are supposed to work and build eternal treasure in that exact same place that used to be absolutely limited to worldly gain and heaping up eternal punishment. This is mind-blowing that we've been brought into this kind of reality. Or let's think about marriage for a moment. We as Christians in our marriages can build treasure in heaven. We as Christians in our friendships can build treasure in heaven. We as Christians, when we gather into a place like this, have the opportunity to build treasure in heaven. Do you understand that you have been commanded to worship God, and to not just worship Him, but worship Him with a joy? And when you worship Him with joy, it matters for eternity. When you come into a place like this, wanting to hear the Word of God, wanting to live in accordance to it, this builds treasure in eternity. It is so sad that so few Christians are heavenly minded or have their mind set on Christ in a way that eternal treasure is on the forefront of their mind. See, for many of us, temporary treasure own our minds. So often, even as Christians, we find ourselves falling into the default setting of having our mind set on the things of this world. But good news: since you are in Christ, you can seek the things that are above. Since you are in Christ, you can set your minds on this great, glorious reality called heaven that is waiting for those who are in Christ. We need to understand the privilege and responsibility as Christians to live every single day to make His name great by heaping up treasure in heaven. Because you had no opportunity to do this in and of yourself. In His great love, grace, and mercy, He has invited us into a reality where not only can we seek Him and set our minds on Him, but then in the everyday doings of life, it has eternal significance, namely the building up of treasure. Christian, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. It's up to you. He has empowered you as a Christian to walk in obedience to this book. And there are going to be different enjoyments in heaven of Christ. The good news is we will all be filled. But so many will not be the size of container that they could be. The more obedience, the more reward. The more zeal and passion for the great name of Christ being hallowed, the greater enjoyment you will have of Christ for all eternity. How sad is it that we as Christians settle for piddly pursuits like building earthly treasures where moth and rust destroy, when we have the opportunity to build eternal treasure. This should lead us to red-hot worship of Christ. Like every time we come in a place like this, that we can't help but rejoice that He has taken us from the place we're going to talk about here in a moment, and not just given us life, but given us the opportunity to delight in Him for all eternity. And yet so often, our minds are set on the things of this world. Let's now take a look at hell. And we'll be going back and forth. John Piper has a very amazing quote that I think sums it up perfectly. And I really want you to think about this in light of what heaven is. Pleasure forevermore. This is what he says. Hell will be a place with no experience of good. None. No sight of beauty, no pleasant sounds, no bodily pleasures, no gratified appetites, no satisfied desires, and no hopes fulfilled. Just think about that reality. It is the polar opposite of what is waiting for those who are in Christ. It is the utter rejection of every grace of God. From salvation to the grace of God that you and I can sit and have our hunger filled because of His goodness. Those in hell don't even get that filled in their life. Not even something as simple as hunger can be quenched in hell. Not one desire fulfilled. Not one hope. How many of you over the last few weeks have walked outside and thought this? It is so beautiful out today. Imagine there never being a day where you would say that. Not one. Not one day. See, God is so good to us, even to those who say He does not exist. His grace is so abundant. When we understand that every good gift comes from His hand, and there are those that would reject pleasures forevermore, eternal joy in Christ, for the absence of God's grace and goodness is madness. And yet in our pride outside of Christ, so many are willing to do it in a heartbeat. Because they don't look around and see the grace of God. They look around and see their own realities. Because they pursue everything they want in this life with everything in themselves and give themselves the glory for all of it. And then when it doesn't go the way they wish, the first one they blame is the God that they don't even believe in. So often people say, if God is good, then why does He allow evil things to happen? If God is good, friend, why does He allow people who He graces in this way to continue to take another breath? Why? When He is this good, you walk outside, there is no explanation for what you will find out there. Instead of acknowledging that God exists in our pride, we will say, that just happened. Because nothing in us naturally wants to give glory to God. And yet in Christ you have the opportunity to make His name hallowed and great every single day. And it's not just some temporal reality where in doing that, that's all you receive is here in this life. He literally gives us the privilege of making His name hallowed, and it matters for all eternity. He invites you into this. He invites you into a reality not to suffer eternally with no good, but to be so filled with good that it's beyond our ability to put it into words. All we can say is pleasure forevermore, joy everlasting, total peace, total satisfaction, going from never having a hunger again all the way to the other end of the spectrum to having a hunger that can never be satisfied. And yet in our pride, there are those who will think of something like this and just push it to the side. I encourage you to turn over to 2 Thessalonians with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Starting in verse 7. It's talking about him granting relief to those who are suffering in this life, to Christians. And he says, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. The Lord, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That is what is waiting for those that reject the offer of eternal life. As it is being offered here tonight, will you in your pride reject it and settle into the reality that you are going to be going to a place where there is the absence of the goodness and the grace of God? See, the reason that he comes with vengeance, the reason that he comes with wrath, is because it is a justified vengeance and wrath based on his goodness, based on his grace, based on his patience, based on this call that goes out to anyone that will receive it. Anyone who will receive the gospel will never be turned away. No one will be turned away. This is so important for us to get as Christians, because it should move us emotionally that this is the reality that people without Christ will be facing in eternity. And yet, we so often are passive because our minds are set on the things below. They're not set on the things above. See, just like a moment ago when I was talking about that there are different treasures in heaven, I would encourage you to turn one more time with me to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 4, it says this. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Why is he kind, even to atheists, to lead them to repentance? Why does he continue to be kind to us as Christians when we sin against him? Because of his great grace and kindness. It is probably impossible in this life to understand his kindness, his patience, his forbearance towards us and towards the sinners without Christ in this world, but it is more abundant than you can ever imagine. He goes on to say this, but because of your hard, impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. This word here of storing up is the same word that is used in Matthew 6 about storing up treasure in heaven. But instead of storing up treasure in heaven, they are storing up treasures of wrath for themselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. This should burden our hearts greatly as Christians. And this should bring us into a place like this with such an intensity of worship, because we've been delivered from this. If you ever get down or start feeling sorry for yourself or start thinking you're having a bad day, remember his grace in delivering you from an eternal hell. There is no pain that you could ever experience in this life that could ever even come within a billion miles of the pain that is waiting for those in hell. The grace that he has given to us is beyond our comprehension. As you will work through these portions of scripture that I've put here in front of you, and I'm not going to go through them all tonight, but as you work through these portions of scripture on your own, there are five realities that you will find along with me as I worked through these. And these realities talk about hell. The first one is this: the more kindness that God shows you in this life, the worse your punishment will be in hell. The more light that God gives you, the more severe your punishment will be in hell. If you are unsaved here tonight, and you have sat in service after service after service and reject His goodness, I plead with you tonight to call out to Him for mercy. I plead with you, based on this reality that we see here in this portion of Scripture. In America, we are so blessed. Guys, there are churches on almost every street corner. There is no excuse for anyone in America to not have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. None. And the sad reality is there are those who have not. The reason they have not is because we are not eternal-minded people. That is why they have not heard. Because we get so caught up in the things of this life that those around us going to hell is a secondary at best reality when it comes to our daily pursuits of life. We must change our mindset. Because every single time you live out the gospel in front of someone who is lost, it is heaping wrath on them. And how cruel would you be as a Christian to continue to live it out and never open your mouth about the salvation that is available to them if they would believe. The second reality that you will find as you go through these portions of Scripture, the longer you reject or neglect this kindness and truth, the greater your punishment will be in hell. In Romans 2, He gives so much kindness, so much patience, so much forbearance. Why? For repentance. Every day, your friends, your loved ones, your acquaintances, your fellow employees that you work with are still here. Let it burden your heart to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another reality that you will find is the more kindness, grace, and patience you receive from God without repentance, the more grievous will be your unbelief and sin. The more grievous, the more someone rejects the gospel, the harder their heart will become, and the more that their life will exhibit hatred towards God. And I'm sure you've heard the phrase, haters of God. What does that mean? It's not that someone marches around with a sign that says, I hate God and I want everyone to know. What we naturally hate is God receiving any glory for anything, especially at the expense of us receiving glory. We hate His name being hallowed in our sinful, lost, hopeless condition. That is what it means to be a hater of God, to not want His name to be hallowed and to not want Him to receive any glory and honor. Another reality you will see here is there are some sins that are more heinous than others, more destructive and more blasphemous. These acts will lead to greater punishment. We are told in 2 Peter chapter 2 that false teachers, this is what it says about false teachers, that it would have been better for them to have never been born than to have heard about Christ and rejected and falsely teach people about that truth. It would have been better for them to not even be born. Lastly, the greater arrogance that we show towards God, the greater our punishment will be in hell. See, this isn't something that we just mess around with as Christians. For so many of us, again, when we think of salvation, we just zero in on this life. For some people, when they think about heaven, they think about their best day on earth, and they think it'll be a little bit better than that. And then unfortunately for most, when they think about hell, they kind of think about their worst day, and they think it'll be slightly worse than that probably. But my friends will be there. We'll help each other get through it together. It'll be okay. That is not what the Bible teaches about hell. It doesn't teach that it's going to be okay. It doesn't teach that you're going to be all right. It doesn't teach that there's going to be any relief at all from the torment that is waiting for you there. Jonathan Edwards has wrote a lot on the subject of heaven and hell, and he says a quote that is absolutely mind-blowing to me. He says, "The damned in hell would be ready to give the world if they could have the number of their sins to be one less in this life." That's how severe the suffering is in hell. That for one less sin, they would have given everything in this life because of the torment that waits for those that are in hell. See, again, this is not something that we need to talk about every week at church, but friend, we need to talk about this more than we do. And we also need to put our minds on Christ, seeking things above far more than we do. We are so passive about eternity. While the world around us is going to hell, we're busy making money and building things and being selfish and enjoying this life as if this life is it. I want you to think about, as a Christian, how disheartening it must be to stand before God and be able to see the treasure that could have been, and instead you chose to not glorify God in your life. For some of you, "Well, I'm in my 20s. I'll get there eventually." Will you? Will you? Has God promised you anywhere in this book that you have tomorrow? He hasn't. For so many of us, we look around and we see the maturity of others and we just say, "Well, they've done this because 20 years in, 30 years in, 40 years in, that's why they're so zealous for Jesus." Read about the people in this book. It didn't take them 10 years to get zealous for Jesus because they had minds that were set on eternity. They had minds that were seeking the things that are above, not the things here below, but things that are above with everything in us. It's the only way you can be in prison and sing praises to God. It's the only way you can have joy in the thought of, "Yes, I have been beaten repeatedly." This is Paul. "I've been imprisoned and beaten, but in comparison to what is waiting for me and in comparison to what I've been saved from, it's nothing." It's nothing. That's Paul's perspective. It's what keeps him going. But yet so often as Christians, we're like, "Life's really hard." And you're right, it is. But it's nothing in comparison to where he has saved you from. And when you have an enjoyment in life, don't think that is some pinnacle, because any enjoyment in this life is just a taste of what is waiting for us in eternity. To finish up tonight, I will be reading two portions of Scripture and then going over our goals again for the evening. The first one that I would invite you to turn with me to is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Let this be an encouragement to everyone in Christ in this room. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16, it says this: "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For in this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen," hear this, Christian, "don't look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Set your mind on eternity." And then probably on the same page for most of us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says this: "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." Christian, is that your aim? Think about today when you got up. Was your aim to please Him. There is nothing greater than living a life to please Him. It has benefits in this life and the life to come, which we're going to talk about here in a moment. But how often do you start your day, "But Jeremy, I'm busy." Too busy for this? So many of us as Christians really act this way. I don't know if we think this way, but we act this way. These things are just things to keep us busy till we get busy with life. And then once we're busy with life, we can't do these things. Is that what we think of our God? That He would dangle eternal reward in front of us and then laugh at us as we're too busy to attain it? I don't think so. Your busyness is wrapped up in two things. Your aim not being to please Him, and your mind set on the things of this world. He is not a respecter of persons. He will not busy one of His children to the point where they can't do this. Stop living in lies. In verse 10, it says, "For we must all," talking to Christians here, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Every single person will be judged on their works. Every one of them. You are not saved by your works. I'm going to say that again. You are not saved by your works. But every human being on this earth will be judged on their works. The lost person, the person outside of Christ, will be judged and seen that their righteousness is worthless. If you are to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to go and live any way you want and get as much out of this life as you can. Because the good things that you do will amount to nothing in eternity and will just heap more and more wrath upon you. But praise God that anyone who would receive this offer of salvation can be saved tonight. And then for the Christian, why in the world would you waste your time with wood, hay, and stubble? Why? When you could be building gold, silver, and precious stones that will give Him praise, not just in this life, but think about this, praise for all eternity. See, it's not fun for me as a pastor to get up and talk about these things, but you know why I rejoice in talking about these things? In the hope that we would accomplish these goals. And I'll read them to you one more time. And as I do, I would invite the worship team to come up. Goal one, to have a greater delight in worship by understanding the magnitude of what we have been given in Christ and delivered from, namely hell and our sin, and understand the magnitude of what we have been brought into, namely, knowing God and delighting in Him for all eternity. Goal one, a change in our intensity in worship in light of heaven and hell. Goal two, to have a greater passion for evangelism than ever. I want you to just take a moment and think about people in your life right now that if they were to die right now in this moment would be spending eternity in hell. And ask God that that would give you an emotional response, that you would be broken, you would shed tears over this reality and not be so hardened, possibly because of misunderstood theology or possibly just because of lack of care, but that you would be emotionally driven by this reality. Charles Spurgeon said it like this, "If people must go to hell, I will wrap myself around their legs and make them drag me with them there." He loved people. He wanted to see them come to the knowledge of Christ. He will plead and plead, and so should we as Christians, until they will not listen. Will you plead with the way you live your life and plead with God for the opportunity to share your faith when the opportunity presents itself? Three, to have a greater commitment to obedience and good works and passion. God is your world, and God is your eternal treasure. confess your total inability in and of yourself to save yourself. You can do nothing. God tells us that our righteousness is like filthy rags. It is worthless. It is good for nothing but to be thrown away. Will you repent of your sins and trust in the only way of salvation? And that is through the work of Jesus Christ. Not a way of many ways, the way of salvation. No one can be saved with any other means than through the means of the work of Jesus Christ. And then will you believe that God the Father, in raising him from the dead, eliminated every single obstacle to you being made new and living in accordance to this book in obedience? I encourage everyone in the room, in light of this, to spend a little bit of time with God tonight. Just you and him, silently in prayer. You just need to cry out to God for mercy if you are lost and repent of your sins. Believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ and believe that God will move every obstacle to your salvation and give you the Holy Spirit that will enable you to live in accordance to this book, and you will be saved. And for the Christian, plead with him for a greater desire in worship in light of heaven and hell. Plead with him for a greater desire in evangelism. And plead with him for a greater desire to be obedient to him and serve him in good works. So now spend some time with the Lord in prayer. I will pray out that time here in a moment, and we will sing a song of celebration tonight because of the great things that God has done. But I will encourage you in this. Do not feel rushed tonight to join those that will be singing. Feel free to spend as much time with God as you need to tonight and ask him to do what only he can do in your life in accordance to these things. Let us pray.